right. Good morning, everybody. It is great to be back with you this week. I just took the week off. I spent some time up island. I was in Campbell River, Coombs. I tried camping with the little guy, which I thought would be awesome, and he ended up screaming all night, and we had to leave the campsite at around 11:30. But it was actually a pretty good week, and I'm excited to be back here. Also, we've been going through the Old Testament flannel graph series, and a couple weeks ago, I was called out by the leadership of our church for not wearing flannel. Lindsay called me out in the middle of the sermon, and you know what? I have to apologize, not only as a youth pastor, but a youth pastor who lives in Langford. I was not wearing flannel during our Old Testament flannel graph series. Heads of the church all the way down to our youth group expressed their disappointment in me. I want to apologize about that, and I trust that you will hopefully forgive me one day. But I want to pray before we get going, and then we'll head into it. Father God, thank you so much for another Sunday, another day that you have created that we can be here to worship you, God. I pray that you continue to use this service to help us to grow, to become more aware of who you are, of what you're doing in our lives, and what you can do through us at this church. God, in your name I pray, amen. All right. So, it's been great hearing some of the stories that we've been going through. I've been loved going through the Old Testament stories, and I've noticed a few people have been sharing stories. Christina shared some stories. We had Lindsay share some stories, and their stories are always fantastic with happy endings and great things. Lindsay last week shared the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the awesome stuff that God did through their lives. There was one time where they're in the fire, but they were trusting in God. God came in the fire with them. They ended up being safe. Christina shared the story of this commander in this army who ended up humbling himself, listening to advice of a little girl, and he was healed from his leprosy. And to counteract all those wonderful, nice stories you're hearing, I like to share terrible, depressing stories. A couple weeks ago, I shared the story of Joshua and how he failed to lead the Israelites into God's promised land for them, and they all ended up dying in the desert. And today, I'm going to share another story of a king and one bad decision that he made that ended up destroying a dynasty, destroying a kingdom, and ruining relationships. So I hope that pumps you up for this story that we have today. I love stories that spiral downward, and I think there's a lot that we can actually learn from that and hopefully not be like those stories that I'm going to talk to you about. So we're going to start off a few weeks ago where I left off, where Joshua had taken his people. They've escaped Egypt, they've escaped slavery, and eventually, with the next generation of people, he led them into the promised land. And after Joshua had passed away, they set up judges. And they were a kind of unique nation, Israel. They didn't have kings, instead they had judges. They recognized God was their king, and they would just have a judge to help kind of unify them through times of trouble and help them through that. And there was a whole bunch of judges, and we get to this point where we have Samuel, who was a judge, and he was a pretty good judge for the most part, but he had gotten old, and it was time for him to have a successor. And out of all of the people in Israel, there's some great people there, but he chose his sons, and his sons were selfish and greedy, and the people didn't like that. It was the first bad decision of this whole story that's going to lead into this terrible ending that I'm going to share later. So the people didn't like this. They didn't like that Samuel's sons were going to be judges. So they came to Samuel and they said, you know what, it's too bad that your greedy sons are going to be judges over Israel. We have a better plan. Instead of having judges, we should have a king. And we should give this king way more power than any of the judges ever had. And we should give them more money than the judges ever had, because that way they're not going to be greedy and selfish, and great things are going to happen. people of Israel were a little bit naive. Samuel hears this message, talks with God, and he gets this message from God to the people of Israel. He says, I know you want a king instead of a judge, but God told me about some terrible things that are going to happen when you have kings. These kings are going to take your sons away from you, and they're going to send them to war, and they're going to die. And then the other ones, they're going to force them to work hard labor all days of the week, and they're not even going to be able to keep the fruits of their labor. They're going to have to give most of it to the king. He's going to take your daughters and force them to cook and clean for them, and you're going to beg to be free from the king's harsh rule. And then the people of Israel said, that sounds fantastic. Let's do it. Sign me up. That sounds like a great plan. Second very terrible decision of this story that isn't going too well, the desire to have this king, this idol that they could see. They wanted that more than they wanted God's plan to rule over their lives. They're willing to give up God's plan for their nation, for this king, for what everyone else had, without realizing that all the problems that everyone else has is going to come with it. And it's a story that played itself out millions of times throughout history. I've been a part of that. Hey, God, I have a better plan than you. I'm going to go this way. And God must be incredibly frustrated. Steve, I wrote you a book. I wrote you a book about my plan for you to live your life. Why didn't you follow that? And time again, we think, hey, we got our better plan. So that's what they do. We go our own way, and they went their own way despite the warning, and then all of those terrible warnings from God ended up coming true, and the kings were a disaster, let me tell you that, okay? To give you a taste of how bad the kings were, one of them, he slept with his friend's wife. Then he lied about it, and then he ended up murdering his friend and tried to make it look like it was an accident and so that he could end up marrying his friend's wife. And that wasn't the worst king. That was actually the best one. And it was a lot worse than that. And now we get to the point of his grandson. This is Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, you've probably never heard of him before, but he's just such a disaster. I have to tell you about him right now because he's a bit of a mess. So, fourth king of Israel, David's grandson, Solomon's son, and he is in a bit of a pickle right now. He has a very tough decision to make. He had just become king. And the people of Israel, they didn't really like how his dad had been running the kingdom. You see, his dad, Solomon, had raised taxes so much, and all these demands were heavy, and they had some complaining to do. So I feel like if I were in the Bible today, I would be like one of these guys. If the Bible was still being written, they'd be like, well, Steve Karademus was complaining about taxes in those days, and that's what was going on. So me and these guys, we have a lot in common, okay? So they're complaining about taxes, and they go to Rehoboam, and they said, Rehoboam, we would love to follow you, we'd love to serve you, but us from the 10 northern tribes, we really don't like all of these rules that your father put in place. If you lower these demands a bit, we'll serve you forever. The kingdom will stay united and everything will be great, okay? So Rehoboam thinks, huh, that's a tough decision here, okay? I'd really like some time to think about that. This is a really big decision and I don't want to mess this up. So some decisions take some time. So Rehoboam asks for 3 days to make this decision, to think about all this, right? And we might not have decisions exactly like Rehoboam there. I don't think we have any kings in the audience right now, but we all do have big, important decisions in our life. Life-changing decisions that are going to change the rest of our life or change generations to come even. These are big decisions like, I don't know, some of you just graduated. What school are you going to go to? What education are you going to pursue? Where are you going to move to? Are you going to take that job? Who are you going to marry? Maybe you just got some really important big news. What are you going to do with that news, right? These are the big conversations, the big crucial moments of our lifetime, and our whole life is going to be decided on how we handle those few moments. And Rehoboam is in one of those decisions right now. Maybe you are as well. Maybe you have a big decision you're facing right now. If not, those decisions do come up from time to time. So how are we going to decide what we do? How are we going to decide what our guiding principles are when we face those big life-changing decisions? Maybe do we have some people in our life that we're going to seek guidance from when those big decisions do come up? Well, Rehoboam asked for some time, probably because he wasn't really prepared for this big life-changing decision. So he asked for a few days. He was lucky enough that they were able to give it to him. But what is he going to do with those 3 days? Well, his first decision was probably his best one. Okay, so those people have gone now. And Rehoboam asks for some advice. He doesn't quite know what to do. So he finds a couple people who had advised his father during their time. These were people who were maybe older, wiser. Out of all of the people in Israel, he thought, these men are the ones that I trust to give me the best sound advice on how to handle this tough decision. Which is always good to have some people that you'd want to talk to and ask for advice from. So he brings these people in and he says, guys, this is what's happening. These 10 northern tribes are thinking of leaving if I don't lower taxes and ease up on some of these demands. What do you say? And they gave him some very good advice. And they said, young king, this is a moment where you should humble yourself. You should do what they say, lower taxes, and they're going to serve you faithfully, and the kingdom will remain united, and I think that's what you should do. This is one of the most pivotal decisions in the Old Testament. What Rehoboam does in response to these older, wiser men is one of the most life-changing decisions here for him, certainly, and also for the kingdom of Israel. But in the next verse, he responds to them. This is what it says. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked for the opinion of his younger friends who he had grown up with. Third big mistake of the story. Why did he ask for advice from these older, wiser men if he didn't want to hear what they had to say? It sounds so stupid, doesn't it? He, out of all the people that he could have thought of, he asked them for advice, and as soon as they tell him something he doesn't want to hear, he is done. And he goes to try to find someone who has just as bad of an idea as he does, I guess. And here's the thing. Everyone is Rehoboam, right? I've been in youth ministry long enough to know that everyone is Rehoboam. The amount of conversations I've had where kids come up to me and they say, Steve, I really like this girl, and I think I should ask her out. And my response is usually along the lines of, well, you're 12, you probably shouldn't. And then next week, sure enough, they're awkwardly holding hands, and then 2 weeks later, they'll never talk to each other ever again. And that's how it goes. That's a story as old as youth ministry itself. Why would you go to me for advice if you didn't want to hear what I had to say? But it's not just kids. I mean, I will often I'll go upstairs and I'll have a meeting with like Pastor Lindsay or Steve, and I'll say, you guys have been in ministry for decades, and I'm facing this really tough decision, and I don't know what to do. What's your advice? And then they'll say something to me, and I'll say, you're old, you don't know what you're talking about. And then go do something else. We all do this, right? Sorry, Steve and Lindsay, I really genuinely do appreciate your advice, but we do this. We tend to reject that advice and do our own thing. Not a good idea, all right? So there's a couple problems with that. First off is if you just keep on asking people for advice, you're eventually going to find someone as dumb as yourself, right? For me, it takes a while, but eventually you will. But the main problem is pride, right? You're not looking for advice. You're just looking for someone to agree with you because obviously you have the best idea. When we face those big decisions, are we led by humility, by God, or by our own pride? So Rehoboam is led by pride. He rejects their advice, and he goes to his friends. So he's done talking with these guys. He thinks they don't know what they're talking about. And he gets a couple of his old buddies out here, and he thinks these guys are super smart. So he says, "Hey, friends, how's it going? Yeah, I just got this tough decision to make here. These people from the northern tribes are thinking of leaving. What should I do?" And they say to Rehoboam, "Oh man, you should raise taxes even more, and you should just brag about yourself and tell them how awesome and cool and big and strong you are. Look at that cool throne you're sitting on. You're the best. You should tell them about how cool you are." And he's like, that's a fantastic guy. You guys knew you guys were smart. This is a great idea. All right, so he's like, I'm going to tell them that. So 3 days are up, and he thinks his friends have the best advice to give. And so they come back, and they say, "Hey, Rehoboam, we asked you to lower our taxes a little bit. You know, what do you think?" And he's like, "Well, man, I am so great. I'm going to raise taxes because I'm awesome, and I want more of your money, and I'm the best." Fourth decision that sends this story downward into its terrible spiral. Guess what? Surprise, surprise. They leave. The kingdom falls apart. It's divided. It ends up being taken over by Assyria and Babylon. And the kingdom of Israel, done. I tried to come up with a lot of points from this story, but I think it's just one big lesson in pride. First, Samuel was so proud of himself that he thought, surely the best judge over Israel would be my own offspring. And second, the Israelites thought they had a better way of leading a nation than God's way. God had appointed judges, and they thought, oh, surely having a king would be way better. And then Rehoboam thought, surely my way, my ideas are better than these older, wiser men. Pride seen throughout the whole story, and it's easy to see how terrible and destructive it was for the Israelites. A lot of the time, it's harder to see in ourselves. As you can see the damage that was done by pride here, I've seen it destroy marriages, churches split, ministries fall apart, all because of pride. And it doesn't happen very quickly. It usually happens very slowly, and then all of a sudden, very, very quickly. We start thinking about ourselves more and more often, and then when those big life-changing decisions come, we get to a point where we're led by pride instead of humbly being led by God. Lesson here is we don't need to wait for those big life-changing decisions to find out if we're being led by pride or being led by humility under God. We can actually take steps towards humility right now. And the lesson here is, since we're talking about kings, let's use this analogy, is who's on the throne of your life? Because it can either be three things. It can be God, yourself, or anything else. You know, for first off, the Israelites, they just wanted a king. They wanted to put anything up on the throne that they could. For Rehoboam, he thought, surely I deserve to be on the throne, right? I'm smart. I know what I'm doing. I don't need the advice of others. And we can be like that too, right? I'm like that. Sometimes we foolishly ignore the advice of those around us. Sometimes we even have the audacity to read the scripture, read the Bible, and think, God must have been a bit off on this. I'm sure my ideas are better. And it's pride. But the answer, if you are here, I would point you over to the one wall, right? Micah 6:8. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. It's putting God on the throne. And if you've been listening the past few weeks, you've seen what happens when people do that, right? We've seen this is the contrast of the stories that we've been sharing throughout this whole series. Here we have, you know, the Israelites wanting a king, wanting to put someone up on the throne instead of God. And what happened? Destruction, oppression, terrible things. Lindsay shared a couple weeks ago of what happens when the opposite happens. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do what everyone else did, refused to put the idol up on the throne there, and they worshiped the one true God. And instead of all those terrible things happening, the king of Babylon ended up coming to know God. How cool is that? Here we share this story of Rehoboam, who thought, you know what, I'm so great, I'm going to put myself up on this throne, I'm fantastic. You know, we see Christina a few weeks ago shared the story of Naaman, this officer in the army, someone who was also put up on a pedestal in authority. But instead of thinking that he was so great, he ended up humbling himself, listening to the advice of a little girl, and going into the river, and he was healed. And I believe the stakes are just as high for us today as they were in these stories back then. Right? We can see that contrast. We can see the destruction from these stories here. Or we can see the amazing things in God work in fantastic ways through the church here today. If we take that step in humility, and I trust and I know that you are doing that, and I just want to encourage you as you do that, and I want to pray for you as we go out this week, God. Father, thank you so much for these stories. Thank you that you throw in the good and the bad and the ugly and everything here into the scripture that we can learn from, that we can learn from the Israelites here and take this step in humility. God, I pray that we won't be like Rehoboam, but we'll be more like Daniel and Naaman and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God. That we will walk humbly with you, and that you'll move in amazing ways in our church because of that, God. In your name I pray. Amen.